Friends, our scripture today, we read through two different accounts of in the Old Testament of the Sabbath. The first giving us the Genesis account, the creation account of how God establishes the Sabbath, and then also the Exodus piece of the Sabbath story, where God commands us to observe the Sabbath, just as God did when creating the world. So Lorna, please join us in Lorna's reading of God's word.
This scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Listen for the word of God. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that God had done, and rested on the seventh day from all the work that God had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that God had done in creation. In continuation of our scripture readings, this reading is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 11, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your children, your servants, your livestock, or any stranger in your midst. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. We celebrate the written word of Scripture.
Thanks be to God.
We celebrate the living word, Christ among us.
Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my comforter. Amen. Earlier this summer, I met with my Committee on Preparation for Ministry, or CPM, to check in and see how things were going in seminary and to make plans for furthering my ordination process. They had lots of questions to ask after quite a second year. Questions on school, family, the pandemic, new work and leadership here and at the seminary. And after their questioning, they went away to discuss some goals for my third year of seminary. When they came back, one of the first goals they presented was this: rest. Now, as someone who prides himself on taking on as much as I can to learn and soak up all of the learning and serving opportunities that I can in this time, the last thing I was expecting was to hear this word rest. So as I sat with that, for me, thinking about wholesome rest always drums up the idea of Shabbat or Sabbath rest. And Sabbath has always been one of my favorite spiritual practices to study and read on. So I took this goal as an opportunity to dive deeper into the idea of Shabbat and how we need Sabbath rest now more than ever. In one of our recent conversations during coffee hour, a person named something that put a lot of what I've been experiencing into perspective during this time of pandemic. And talking about Sunday morning, they remarked that Sunday worship is an anchor for knowing what day of the week it is. Have you had to ask at any point during this time of pandemic, now, what day of the week is it again? So many of our routines were and are constantly being upended. At times, it's been quite tricky to keep track of all that is going on. We've spent this summer in Sunday worship with the theme, Together We Create. and we've named ways in which we are actively participating with God in the creating and recreating. Back in May, we started with the first part of the creation story from Genesis. 6 days of creating, working, naming, growing, moving. But as Lorna read for us earlier, the grand finale of the creation week. At the end of all that splendor, God chose to rest and take delight in all that God had done and created, naming that final day the Sabbath. Traditionally, the Christian understanding of the Sabbath has been similar to our Jewish siblings in that there should be one day each week where working ceases and we refocus, rest, and renew ourselves with God. We have for years looked at Sunday as a day set apart for worship. For some of us, I'm sure the idea of Sunday Sabbath also meant a list of do's and don'ts for Sunday. Our plans of governing the Sabbath were an attempt to modernize the early Jewish laws of Sabbath, found later in the later on in the Exodus text, Exodus 31. For Jewish rabbis responsible for teaching and presiding over Shabbat worship, they found that Shabbat, that Sabbath, was a day of ceasing from creative work, or in the Hebrew, the melakha, which is work done to control or contain your surroundings. For them, melakha was the type of work God engaged in when creating the cosmos. So when God rested on the seventh day, so must they. The ceasing from creative work was most seen and felt in the construction of the temple, as many of the do's and don'ts of the Jewish Shabbat today were inspired by the 39 acts of melakha done when working to build the temple, such as kindling a fire, using a hammer, or even taking an object from the private domain into the public. Now, to see these laws and these ideas translated into our Western Christian culture, it seems we've taken bits and pieces of this Jewish practice of Shabbat and almost haphazardly applied it to our Sunday ritual. Some businesses choose to close on Sunday with Sabbath in mind. Growing up in Alabama meant that even local government laws and ordinances also sought to keep the Sabbath holy by outlawing dominoes and card games on Sunday. Now, whether those laws were actually enforced, or even real, is beside the point. Do these attempts at maintaining the Sabbath actually help, or only convolute Sabbath practice? I would argue that we need some middle ground here, that part of our creative work done outside of Sabbath should be an attempt at reclaiming a Sabbath, at reclaiming Sabbath rest for ourselves. For in the Gospel of Mark, even Jesus remarks that the Sabbath was made for us, not us for Sabbath. In order to start to reclaim a Sabbath for myself, I look deeper into the values and ideals of the Jewish Shabbat. While the Exodus text we read uses the verb zakor, or remember the Sabbath, the reiteration of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy instead uses the verb shamor, or observe the Sabbath. When remembering the Sabbath, Jewish scholars see the Sabbath as a commemoration of God's creation, but also as a commemoration of the Israelites' freedom from slavery in Egypt. For rest and leisure was a privilege reserved only for the elite, as slaves were not given time off. Moses puts this into perspective in the Deuteronomic telling of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5:15, where it says, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Jewish author Tracy Rich says this in regards to Moses' connection of the Exodus and Sabbath. "What does the Exodus have to do with resting on the seventh day? It's all about freedom. Thus, By resting on Shabbat, we are reminded that we are free. But in a more general sense, Shabbat frees us from our weekday concerns, from our deadlines and schedules and commitments. During the week, we are slaves to our jobs, to our creditors, to our need to provide for ourselves. But on Shabbat, we are freed from these concerns, much as our ancestors were freed from slavery in Egypt. As many of us began to work from home during this time of pandemic, the line between work and home has certainly been blurred. And I personally have had to really focus on keeping some sort of boundary between the two, which hasn't been the most successful. I've caught myself checking my emails and messages more often, sometimes lying in bed, trying to go to sleep, or even as soon as I wake up in the morning. The idea of being beholden to my work and responsibilities seems to be in direct conflict of the premise of Sabbath. With some clarity on what we're doing when we remember the Sabbath, how then should we observe it? When reflecting on my conversation with the CPM when they encouraged rest, why was I trying to look for Sabbath instead of just a few days off for self-care? Walter Brueggemann sees Sabbath as resistance. He remarks on our text from the book of Exodus is this: rest as did the Creator God. And while you rest, be sure that your neighbors rest alongside you. Indeed, sponsor a system of rest that contradicts the system of anxiety of Pharaoh, because you are no longer subject to Pharaoh's anxiety system. Create restfulness with theological rootage, political viability, and economic significance for all the domain of the covenant. God invites the ones at Sinai to a new life of neighborly freedom in which the Sabbath is the cornerstone of faithful freedom. Such faithful practice of work stoppage is an act of resistance. It declares in bodily ways that we will not participate in the anxiety system that pervades our social environment. We will not be defined by busyness and by acquisitiveness and by pursuit of more in either our economics or our personal relationships or anywhere in our lives, because our lives do not consist in commodity. Lauren Winner, a professor of Christian spirituality and Jewish Christian relations at Duke Divinity School, took a series of Jewish practices and applied a Christian theology and approach to them in her book, Mudhouse Sabbath, with her first chapter being dedicated to Shabbat. Lauren grew up Jewish and converted to Christianity during her college years. In her chapter on Sabbath, she writes, "There is something in the Jewish Shabbat that is absent from most Christian Sundays, a true cessation from the rhythms of work and world, a time wholly set apart, and perhaps, above all, a sense that the point of Shabbat, the orientation of Shabbat, is toward God." Lauren then writes about the two flaws in the modern approach to Sabbath, the first dealing with capitalism's justification for Sabbath rest. While the idea of resting one day a week so that you can be productive the other six may be true, rest for the sake of future productivity is at odds with the spirit of Shabbat. The second flaw is the fallacy of the direct object. Whom is the Sabbath designed to honor? Whom does it benefit? In observing the Sabbath, one is both giving a gift to God and imitating God. Exodus and Deuteronomy make this clear when they say, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. To the Lord your God. So now that we're equipped with more context of the history and premise of Sabbath, how do we put it into practice? And obviously, a one size does not fit all in this scenario. So I thought that I'd share with you some of my experience of Sabbath. As a member on the church staff, it's quite impossible to consider Sunday as a full day of Sabbath rest. And then combine that with being a full-time seminary student, and the idea of a full 24-hour Sabbath is just out of the equation for the time being. So instead, I've created what I call my Sabbath replenishment cycle. And I've named five things that I do regularly each week that slows me down and gives me Sabbath rest. The first is cooking a good meal. Whether it's a family recipe or a new recipe I've been wanting to try, I make the most of that meal each week. And my time preparing it grounds me in creation. It is a worshipful experience. I often feel most connected to God when I am preparing a meal. So it's a time of prayer, music, and creating something beautiful. The second thing is an unscheduled call to a loved one. I will call a friend or a family member with no real agenda, but just to spend time with them. And sometimes these calls last 10 minutes, others last an hour plus. But interwoven in our call is a time of check-in. We reminisce about a memory or moments in our lives that we've spent together. And typically there's always a good bit of laughter. The third is that I always try to throw in once a week an extra long leisurely walk with Archibald, my new pup, that almost always ends in us getting lost somewhere in the San Anselmo or Ross area. But I treat it like a labyrinth walk, always finding my way back home at just the right time. The fourth piece of my Sabbath cycle attempts to address the idea of embracing Sabbath in those around me. Sabbath rest ultimately comes with privilege. So it is my responsibility to limit my purchasing and buying so that others around me may have even just a moment of Sabbath rest. The fifth and last piece of my Sabbath cycle is negative space, which is a term that graphic designers use to describe white space in a design or a piece of art. Designer Jocelyn Glee writes that it's not blank space because it has a purpose. It is balancing the rest of the design by throwing what is on the page or the screen into relief. The white space, the negative space, helps focus your visual attention. From this design perspective, Sabbath seems a lot like negative space. Jocelyn continues and says, if we want to create an environment that nourishes innovation and imagination, we need to build quiet counterpoints into our daily rhythm. These small moments of negative space are what give balance and flow and comprehension to our lives as a larger whole. The theological equivalent to this is what we call apophatic prayer, a prayer practice of emptying the mind of words and ideas and simply resting in the presence of God. In cooler moments, I find negative space for Sabbath rest outside on my rocking chair, listening closely to the sounds of the seminary grounds, or occasionally just listening to some Taizé chants. I really do think that if we take a larger step back, all of Sabbath looks like negative space for our life. Sabbath rest provides balance, resistance to anxiety, and time to refocus. Sabbath provides us an intimate space to rest in the presence of our own Creator. May we find divine rest in Sabbath. And now, as we move into responding to the word, we will continue with our virtual worship ritual of responding in song, silence, and then prayer. Today's hymn, Stay With Me, is a familiar one from our Lenten journey. It may feel a little unsettling to use such a somber song to respond to the promise of divine rest. But consider this. In Jewish theology, a second spirit dwells with us during Shabbat. And the closing of the Jewish Shabbat is bittersweet because one is moving back into the regular routine of work and play. So one must say farewell to this extra presence. Perhaps our hymn, echoing the words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, might hold us in that bittersweet moment of soaking in God's divine Sabbath rest up to the very last drop. After Christine leads us in our hymn, there will be time for silence. And I encourage you to reflect on your own needs for Sabbath rest. Perhaps you use this time of silence to practice this negative space, emptying your mind. Or perhaps you think about what your Sabbath replenishment cycle might look like. After our time of silence, Reverend Scott will lead us in a pastoral prayer, closing with the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. So let us now move into this time of responding with Christine leading us in our hymn.